There's an old story about the CIA. Supposedly the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, needed to help someone come up with a new identity. It involved a double agent, and this double agent fled to the country of Mexico. The double agent knew that there were some signs, at least six signs, which would help him identify or have the contact identify him. The first sign involved sending a letter, and the letter was to be signed, I. Jackson. The second sign to meet up with this contact involved going to a certain plaza, a certain city plaza in Mexico, and being there on an assigned day. After this fellow went to the assigned place on the assigned day, he was to stand in front of a specific statue. He was supposed to have a tour guide book and put his middle finger in the tour guide book. And then that man, because he needed this new passport, when he was approached by someone, he was to tell the person, the statue here is magnificent. And then he was to say that he was from Oklahoma. Now, suppose you had been the person that needed to meet that double agent. You had all the information that I just gave you. You were going to receive this letter that's signed, I. Jackson, and you're going to be at this city plaza on an assigned day, and you're going to be looking for the specific statue. You're going to be looking for this fellow who has a tour book. His middle finger is going to be in the tour book. And as you get there, he's going to say the statue is magnificent. And he's going to say that he was from Oklahoma. Do you think you could find that guy? Now, do you think you could find that guy if you didn't know that he was a guy? Do you think you could find this person if you did not know the gender? Do you think you could find this person if you did not know the age? Do you think you could find this person if you did not know his or her physical features? We could have easily found that CIA agent with all the information that I gave you. As human beings, we understand the value of descriptions. That's why oftentimes we use descriptions. That's why products, if they're going to be successful, they need to have a good description. If we are able to use specific descriptions and isolate someone or something, then we can do a similar thing with the Bible. It's no secret that today begins our 2021 Vacation Bible School. If you're an adult and you are in the adult VBS class, we are going to be talking about the Bible for the entirety of our time. This morning I want to offer you just not even a really an introduction, but just kind of a quick look at one of the reasons, one of the very important reasons as far as why we believe the Bible is a credible book. The Bible, as you start looking at it, and especially find this in the Old Testament, we have a number of prophecies. And some of those prophecies consist of information that goes almost down to the minutest detail. In the scripture, we have information as far as prophetical information that involves people. We have prophetical information that involves events. We have prophetical information that involves places. Now, if a man is going to be specific, he needs to be 100% specific. The specificity needs to be absolute. But that's not what we find with people. We'll give an example of that in just a bit. But when we start thinking about people, their failures have been demonstrated time and time again. But when we start looking at scripture, and the prophecies that we have in it, they are beyond what man has the ability to do. To get us started, I want to have an extended reading from Isaiah chapter 41. And for the sake of time and simplicity, I'm going to draw from an expanded version, because that's going to, I think, do a better job as emphasizing the point. Here's what God says, at least partly in Isaiah 41. Set out your case for your gods, says God. Bring your evidence, says the King of Jacob. Take the stand on behalf of your idols. Offer arguments. Assemble reasons. Spread out the facts before us so that we can assess them for ourselves. Ask them, if you are gods, explain to us what the past means. Or failing that, tell us what will happen in the future. Can't do that? How about doing something? Anything, good or bad, whatever. Can you hurt us? Can you help us? Do we need to be afraid? They say nothing because they are nothing. They're sham gods, they're no gods, they're fool-making gods. I, God, started someone out from the north and he's come. He was called out by the east by name. He'll stomp the rulers into the mud, the way a potter works the clay. Let me ask you, did anyone guess that this might happen? Did anyone tell us earlier so we might confirm it with, yes, he's right? God said no one mentioned it, no one announced it, no one heard a peep out of you. But I told Zion all about this beforehand. I gave Jerusalem a preacher of the good news. But around here, there's no one, no one who knows what's going on. I ask, but no one can tell me the score. Now, this verse tells me, or these verses tell me, that people have been trying to make predictions for a long, long time. We still have a number of predictions. People are talking about the end of the world, or when Christ is going to come, or this, that, or the other thing. We have several people who claim to be prophets. They claim to be foretellers. But here in Isaiah chapter 41, as we look at this expanded reading, God says, if you think you have that ability, you come forth, you bring your case, you bring your cause, you offer your predictions to me, and we'll see how they stack up against mine. Here's my track record. Let's see what yours is like. Come against me if you want to give this a shot. Now, our world, as you go back and you start looking at human history, we have had our share of alleged seers and prognosticators. One man, Nostradamus, you may be familiar with him. He was a French astrologer, among other things. Nostradamus, if you go back and you look at his history, he went to a university. But you know what happened? The university closed about a year after he started. Now, as I look at that fact, I'm thinking, what kind of seer is that? What kind of prophet is that? Why would you start a school that in a year it's going to be closed up? But that's not the only odd thing about this man's life. He got married in 1531, had a couple kids from that marriage. But his wife and his two children die in 1534. I guess he didn't see that coming either. At various times, people have delved into the life of this man. And some, I think this is pretty good research as far as drawing some conclusions. They've concluded that Nostradamus projected past events into the future. In other words, his so-called predictive power came from the basic idea that history repeats itself. And in many respects, that is true. However people want to make their claims about predicting the future, the God of the Bible in Isaiah chapter 41, where we just read, says, come and test your ability against mine. I'm perfectly willing to take on anybody, perfectly willing to take on the entire world. But the God of the Bible also says, let me give you a sample of what I can do. And this morning, I want to give you two big samples of what God can do as far as predictive prophecy. Suppose I stood here this morning and I said, I'm going to make a prediction about the President of the United States. As I stand here today, I'm going to tell you who will be president in 2171. Now, if you've got a calculator handy or if you can do some quick math, that is 150 years from now. Now, if I make a prediction about who's going to be president in 150 years, and I turn out to be right, and I know we're all going to be dead by then, but let's say that I make that prediction, time continues to pass, and I turn out to be right. What would people, as they look back at me, say about me? Well, they might say, he was a really good guesser. I wonder how he figured that out. But let's up the ante a little bit. Let's suppose I say I can not only predict who's going to be president in 150 years, I'm going to tell you his name or her name. What would you think? And then I don't stop there. I'm really on a roll. I will tell you when this person will be president. I will tell you where this person will be president. And I'm going to tell you about their biggest policy decision. And all those predictions come out to be true in 150 years. When you look back at that, what would you say about Brad Price? Well, I think you would say, you'd be compelled to say, there was something about him. He was somehow able to predict the future. But for now, people would shake their heads and say, you're a quack. Well, let's take a look at some information from Isaiah. You may remember that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about 700 years before Jesus comes into the world, about 700 BC. And if you go back and you look at what was taking place in 700 BC, that was about the time that there was a nation of Babylon. And Babylon was beginning to rise in power. Well, as you go back and you start looking at Isaiah's work, he has some things to say about Babylon. He said that Babylon was going to surround the city of Jerusalem. And Babylon was not only going to surround the city of Jerusalem, he said that Babylon was going to take some Jews captive. Now, it took around 100 years for that prophecy to occur, but it did happen just as he described. And that prophecy happened to be fulfilled in three stages. And that third stage was in 586 B.C., Now, that was an amazing prophecy. People say, well, I think there might be this nation over in Europe, or there might be this part of North America, and this happens or that happens. But this was not some vague guessing. He was very, very specific. But that's not the most dazzling part. He says the Babylonians are going to come into power. This is what the Babylonians are going to do to the Jewish people as far as captivity. But then he says, let's not stop there. Let's make some additional predictions. He says, after the Babylonians come into power, they're going to be conquered. Now, it's one thing, and we've seen people do this throughout time. They say, well, there's going to be some person or some nation that comes along and bumps this guy off or wipes these people out. That's not what Isaiah said. You know, he said there's going to be something that's specific. And when people make a specific claim, it is very easy to go back and check that. We can say that is true or that's false, that needs to be accepted or that needs to be rejected because it is correct or is incorrect. He says there's going to be this nation which is known as Persia. Now, when Isaiah begins talking about Persia, Persia is barely on the map. Persia is basically an insignificant power. But if you know anything about history, you know that Persia, like Babylon, did rise and did become a world power. As Isaiah begins to continue his work, he says that Persia is not only going to come into power. Persia is going to be a conqueror. Persia is going to rise to the point where it is able to overcome that nation of Babylon, that same nation that he had prophesied about. And that prediction about Persia also proved to be true. Now, if that was not enough, Isaiah said, I have some more things to say about Persia. I'm going to tell you that the king of Persia is going to have a king. And this king of Persia, you remember the Jews and how Babylon, Isaiah prophesied that Babylon was going to take the Jews into captivity. He said, Persia's going to come into power. They're going to conquer Babylon. And after that happens, there's going to be this Persian king. And this Persian king is going to allow those captured Jews to go home. Well, all that's pretty interesting. And all that should be enough to cause people to stand up and take notice. But Isaiah said, I'm going to go even further. I'm going to give you the name of that Persian king. That was the grand finale. And what Isaiah said was exactly how things worked. Now, as you go back and you can take a look at some of this from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 26 through 28, and you can see down there in purple, thus saith of Cyrus, even saying of Jerusalem, well, the captured Jews, she shall be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt. If you're not familiar with the history, you can do a little historical reading about King Cyrus, maybe today. And if you do that, you can verify some historical dates. As you go back to 559 to 530 BC, that was the time that Cyrus ruled over the Persians. Cyrus conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And then it was in 538 BC that Cyrus issued this decree and said that these captured Jews, they can go back to the homeland. Isaiah predicted. Now here's the real important point. Isaiah predicted that Cyrus would be the Persian leader 100 years before he was born. Now let that sink in. 100 years before Cyrus is born, Isaiah says there's going to be this guy by the name of Cyrus, and he is going to be the king. 150 years, he identified Cyrus as the Jews' deliverer. It was an amazing prophecy. Now someone says, well, how does that connect with the presidential election that you were talking about? The two are absolutely parallel. What if I said 150 years from now, there's going to be this leader and this is going to be his big policy decision? That was the illustration, was it not? That's what God did. He talked about what was going to happen with Babylon. He talked about what was going to happen with Persia. He gave the name of the king. The king was able to see his name in God's word, and he did exactly what God promised, 150 years in advance. Now, how can that be done unless there is a divine hand in the mix? You simply can't dismiss that. And this is not just a one-off thing. This isn't something that God just got really lucky on, or the Bible was written and it just happened this way. Let's talk about another prediction. This one is going to come from Tyre. Now, you can turn to Ezekiel. You've got a lot of information back in Ezekiel chapter 26. I kind of highlighted verses 3 through 6 and verses 12 through 14, and we'll highlight some information in this lesson as well. If you try to go back and you look at Tyre, you would place it in modern-day Lebanon. This Old Testament prophet, this prophet by the name of Ezekiel, he had some things, a lot of things to say about Tyre. He said there's going to be this king, and once again, he doesn't say there's going to be just a king or there's going to be a ruler. He says, no, I'm going to give you the name. He says there's going to be this guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to take power in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to have an army. And Nebuchadnezzar, with that army, he's going to destroy the city of Tyre. And not only is he going to destroy the city of Tyre, when he comes against the city of Tyre, he's going to have horses. Not only will he have horses, he's going to have many horses. Now, I'm not trying to be a history teacher, but I do want to give you some information as far as what happened to ancient Tyre. If you locate, if you go back and you start looking at the ancient city of Tyre, you will find that it was both an inland city and it was a coastal city. It was distinct in that regard. Nebuchadnezzar, he begins to besiege the city of Tyre, but he is focused on the coastal part of Tyre. And his siege against the coastal part of Tyre, it took a long, long time. 13 years. he besieges the city. A lot of people would have given up. A lot of people would say, well, we can't imagine a 13-year war just to take a city. But that's what happened. And finally, that part of the city was destroyed. But remember, I said that as you look at Tyre, that ancient city, it was a coastal city. It was also an inland city. And that would seem, as you look at it initially, that Ezekiel's prophecy was wrong. But God said, as you go back and you look at the prophecy, that Nebuchadnezzar was not going to be the only attacker. In fact, God makes a very strange prophecy. He says, many nations are going to attack Tyre. Now, that's not the kind of prediction that any man would make. If you're going to overcome a city, you might say, well, this person or this army, you don't expect a 13-year siege. And certainly, you don't expect many nations, a variety, several nations to come and attack a specific city. So, was Ezekiel's prophecy fulfilled? And if it was, how was it fulfilled? Well, as Tyre's being attacked, as Nebuchadnezzar is going after the people, there are some folks that realize this is not a good situation. So they are able to get some ships, and they escape the island area by ship. They went about half a mile away, not very far, and they're able to build up some great fortifications. Well, that discourages Nebuchadnezzar as far as going after those folks. So Nebuchadnezzar becomes satisfied with defeating the coastal part of the city. He decides to leave that island area alone. He's not going to touch it. Now, I can't help but wonder if there were not people back in the day that were familiar with Isaiah's work, and they said, we got it half right. Sure, this Nebuchadnezzar came along, and yeah, he destroyed half, but look at this other half. Your God failed. Your God that you claim can predict the future, he got it wrong. Well, oftentimes men, and we talked about this a little bit in our adult Bible class this morning, men have their thoughts and their ways, and their thoughts and their ways oftentimes do not match up very well with God's thinking and God's ways. Well, the God of the Bible had his own timetable for Tyre, and he was right. For 240 years, think about all the people that died during that time. For 240 years, the island part of Tyre remained. The mainland, which Nebuchadnezzar had come and pretty much decimated, that was in ruins. You know what the Bible says about God? The Bible says that God is not mocked. If God makes a promise, if God's word makes a promise, that is going to be fulfilled. That promise that Ezekiel talked about as Tyre, he said Tyre is going to be cast into the sea. That also is a very strange, that is a very unusual prophecy. But it had not been cast into the sea, and those many nations had not showed up. Well, one day there's a guy who shows up. And again, your history may be a little rusty, but I think you remember the name of this fella. He was a man by the name of Alexander. And not just any old Alexander, he was Alexander the Great. Well, Alexander the Great had to deal with the rebellious part of Tyre. He did not want to, as he's moving down towards Egypt, he does not want to leave Tyre intact at his rear. Militarily, that is a very bad decision. So he decides that he is going to build a causeway out to where these people have fled, out to this island, and he's going to go after them as well. As you go back and you look at the history, Alexander the Great, he had some significant hardships, but he did not quit. He finally succeeded. And you know how he built that causeway? He went back to the remains, the destroyed part of Tyre, and he begins pulling from that debris, and he begins moving that stuff out into the sea, just as Ezekiel had prophesied so many years earlier. Amazing. Stunning. And then as you look at Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 4, if you were to look at that passage, if you don't look at anything else, it says the dust of Tyre was going to be scraped away. What a strange, what an odd, what a bizarre prophecy. How is that possibly going to be fulfilled, God? The dust of the city is going to be scraped away. Well, that's what happened. They're going back and they're looking for soil. They're looking for things that they can build that causeway, that bridge, if you will, to get out to where the people are and fight them. But that wasn't it. Alexander needs some help. So what does he do? He goes out and he has to begin organizing a flotilla of ships. And where does he get them from? From the several nations that he had conquered. Isaiah's prophecy came true point after point. And God says, this city of Tyre, it's not going to be rebuilt. It's going to be a place where fishermen go and fishermen cast their nets. Well, guess what? That's exactly what is still taking place today. There are fishermen who go there and cast their nets on bare rocks. I mean, it is stunning. It is amazing prophecy that involves literally hundreds of years, and it is extremely detail-oriented. You have to stand back and say, how is that possible? You can verify the dates. You can verify the information, and you say there's nothing that we can show in our life. We have nothing comparable to that. People can make some guesses about, well, we think this power, or there's probably going to be a nation, or there's probably going to be a person, or there's probably going to be an event, and maybe people get it right half of the time if they're general enough as far as your predictions. But the Bible comes with this great degree of specificity, and it says, look, this is going to be the person, these are going to be the events, this is how it's going to occur. And you have to stand back, and if you're honest, say, this book is not a book from a mere man. This book is a book from some other source, and that is God. Now, if these two prophecies were all that we had, they'd be attention getting, but we've got so many others. In fact, we didn't even touch this morning. I wanted to, but just did not quite work it in. But as you look at some information about Christ, there are not dozens, but there are literally hundreds of prophecies when it comes to Jesus Christ. And some of those prophecies are very interesting. Are you familiar? We'll just throw out one with Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7. Did you know that as Isaiah talks about Jesus, he says that the Lord was going to be like flint? Did you know that Jesus is not only compared to a stone, but he is compared to a stone which is very hard? Jesus was compared to flint because the Lord was not going to flinch. The Lord was not going to shrink back. The Lord was not going to wilt back. The Lord was going to commit himself to a course regardless if the entire world was opposed to him. And in some ways, that's exactly what it looked like. The forces of hell rose up against Jesus. People rose up against Jesus as far as the religious leaders. Sometimes it was the common people. And yet Isaiah the prophet said that this one is going to come and he is going to have a course, a mind, a face which is set like flint. He will not quit. He will not stop. He will see it through. When you look at the life of Christ, what do you find? You find that that is exactly the kind of life that Jesus lived. Our world is full of quacks and fakes when it comes to predicting things. People claim they know when the Lord's going to return, they know when this or that's going to happen, and they're proven wrong time and time again. God's word is true. We have evidence for that on multiple fronts. And because of that, it's our obligation, it's our duty to obey it. And this morning, we hope that is how you are living your life. You recognize that this book is not, as we talked about in class, a good book. It's not a book which has some nice things to say. But it is the living, the active Word of God. And we can follow that book and have life in this life and the hereafter. Or we can have death in this life. Separation from God and death in the hereafter. If we want that life, the plan is very simple. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and continued faithful living. It is that simple. Any other course will result in spiritual death. This morning, the God of the Bible welcomes you, and so do we, as we stand and sing the selected song.